First Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Thus far we read God's holy word. The text that we will consider tonight is verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, a truth that is often on our minds as God's people is the truth concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are several reasons why that is the case. In the first place, we have often before our minds the return of Christ because the Bible speaks often about that return. Someone says to you, the doctrine of Christ's return, very quickly, we're able to call to mind a passage or two, or at least a book, namely the last book of the Bible, that speaks directly to the return of Jesus. In the second place, we often have before our minds the return of Christ because of the signs of His return. We know those signs well. And if we read the news or watch the news regularly, hardly a day goes by in which we are not at least once confronted with a sign of Christ's return. And what that does is over and over again drive us to think about the return of Jesus. In the third place, we have before our minds often the return of Christ because of the false teachings that are prevalent concerning that return. More generally, there are the false teachings of pre- and post-millennialism. More specifically, the false teaching of that heretic that has been in the news so often the past few months, Harold Camping. We read about those false teachings, and that causes us, again, to think about Christ's return. And in the last place, we have before our minds Christ's return very simply because we love that truth. That will be the grandest event in all of history. Jesus Christ will return. And He will do that to usher in the fullness of our salvation. It's our joy and our delight because that's our salvation, the return of Jesus. We as a people have before our minds often the return of our Savior. And so we do well to be instructed from the Word of God concerning that return. And one of the books of the Bible that does just that is the book of 1 Thessalonians. Because the saints already in the first century after Christ had before their minds the return of Jesus for many of the same reasons. They read the Old Testament scriptures and had the teaching of Jesus. They saw certain signs from within the church and from outside of the church. They did battle against the errors regarding doctrine and life concerning the return of Christ. And they, like we today, loved that return. And so Paul, in his first epistle to the Thessalonians, addresses the return of Jesus. It's hard sometimes to nail down one theme for every book of the Bible. The best that we can do with this epistle of Paul is this. 1 Thessalonians addresses the church's calling, Trinity Protestant Reformed Church's calling, as we wait and anticipate the return of Jesus. There's five chapters in this epistle of Paul. Every chapter addresses specifically the return of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 10, 2, verse 19, 3, verse 13, 4, verse 13 through verse 18, the classic passage on the resurrection of the body. Chapter 5, verse 11, and chapter 5, 23. That shotgun approach illustrates that the thread that runs throughout this epistle is the doctrine of Christ's return. And so as we make a beginning tonight in a series of sermons through this book, let's always remember in the back of our minds that this is one of the main ideas of this epistle. Tonight we make a beginning with this series. Our intention is not to preach through necessarily every single verse in the epistle, but to pull out sections and verses and make our way at a pretty good pace through the epistle. After addressing the church as he usually does in verse 1, identifying himself, Paul, and Silas and Timothy as the writers of this epistle, identifying to whom he is writing, the church in Thessalonica, and then giving a blessing upon the church with the words basically of the benediction at the beginning of the worship service. He gets into the heart of the book. And the first thing that Paul wants to tell the saints in the church of Thessalonica is that they are a faithful and godly church. He will come with rebukes and admonitions. But before that, the saints need to know something about themselves. They need to know that they are a faithful church. And for that, Paul and Silas and Timothy were thankful. Verses 2 and 3 show us Paul's thankfulness for a faithful church. In the first place, thankful for what? In the second place, thankful to whom? And last, thankful how? Thankful for a faithful church. For what, to whom, and how. But before we get into the text itself, and because this is the first of a series of sermons through this epistle, we need to back up and get our bearings straight with respect to the historical context of this epistle. The first time Paul labored in the city of Thessalonica was during his second missionary journey. And on that journey, Paul left from the city of Antioch with Silas. Silvanus, verse 1, that's Silas. The first journey was with Barnabas. The second journey now was with Silas. And right off the bat, they went through the region of Galatia. And they did that in order to revisit the cities that Paul established on his first missionary journey. One of the cities in Galatia was Lystra. And while they were in Lystra, they picked up Timothy. Timothy was a young, capable man. And he needed to learn the ins and outs of the ministry and preaching the gospel. And so he followed Paul and Silas during the second missionary journey. It amounted basically to an internship for Timothy. He learned under Paul during that second missionary journey. So they're in Galatia. God did not let them go to the north. God did not let them go to the south. And eventually they ended up in the city of Troas, which was on the northeastern coast of the Aegean Sea. While in Troas, at night, Paul received the well-known vision from the man in Macedonia, "Come over and help us." The very next day, they did just that. By ship, they crossed the Aegean Sea, eventually went to Philippi, did a lot of work in Philippi, and then the next major stop was Thessalonica. When Paul entered that city, he would have been encountered with what was a busy and bustling city. Thessalonica was a major city in the ancient world. It was the second largest city in the region of Macedonia. It was the capital of the region. There were two things about Thessalonica that made it the city that it was. In the first place, it was on the coast of the Aegean Sea, strategically located. And in an ancient world that relied heavily on trade by means of shipping, Thessalonica was a major hub in the ancient trading world. And so naturally, people would be going and coming from the city of Thessalonica. The second thing that made Thessalonica what it was the fact that a major road went through that city, what was called the Ignatian Highway. And that was one of the few major roads that connected the east from the west. And anyone traveling across the then-known world at that time would go through the city of Thessalonica. And so Paul continued what his practice had always been, not doing mission work in the desolate, uninhabited regions of the world, but going to the major metropolitan areas in the ancient world. And Thessalonica was one of those cities. Acts 17 records what Paul and Silas and Timothy did in the church of Thessalonica. We read there that for three successive Sabbaths, Paul reasoned out of the scriptures in the synagogue with the people there. He preached. He preached the suffering of Christ. He preached the death of Christ. He preached the resurrection of Christ. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that preaching had a mixed reaction from the people. We read in Acts 17 that many Gentiles and prominent women in the city received well that word of Paul. We also read that the Jews were filled with envy, so much so that they formed a mob wishing to cast out Paul from the city. And that's exactly what they did. They forced Paul out of the city of Thessalonica. Silas and Timothy remained for a time, but Paul left and he went down to the city of Berea. And then he went further south, down to the city of Athens. And while he was in Athens, Silas and Timothy rejoined Paul. But while they were in Athens, these men still had their minds on those saints in Thessalonica. And they were concerned for their spiritual welfare. And so they decided to send back Timothy to the city of Thessalonica. That's what we read at the beginning of verse 3. Chapter 3, rather. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So Timothy went back. While he was in the church of Thessalonica, Paul and Silas went further south to Corinth. And while in Corinth, Timothy eventually met back up with them. This first epistle of Paul most likely then was written from Corinth on that second missionary journey back to the church in Thessalonica. And the very first thing that these men wanted the church to know was that they were a godly and faithful congregation. They were faithful. They were vibrant. They were a good church of Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted to let them know that he was thankful for that church. Now we fast forward some 2,000 years to the state of Michigan, to the city of Hudsonville, and to Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. If Paul labored among us for 3 successive Lord's days, left, sent Timothy to be among us for some time, could he and would he say about us what he said about the church in Thessalonica, that we are a faithful and godly congregation, and he could be thankful for us? Would he find in particular the 3 things that he found in the church of Thessalonica? The 3 things in particular he was thankful for. Number 1, their work of faith. Number 2, their labor of love. And number 3, their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, we have here 3 parallel ideas. Each phrase has 2 nouns with an of in between. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. And because they're parallel, we need to interpret them in the same way. And the best way to understand this is this. Paul was thankful for the work that arose out of and had its source in love, or faith rather. And he was thankful for the labor that had its source in and arose out of love. And he was thankful for the patience that arose out of and had its source in love. That's how we're to understand these 3 ideas in the text. In the first place, he was thankful then for their work of faith. This is the most general of the 3, both respect to the faith and the work. To take the definition of the catechism, faith is a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. Very simply, faith is the gift of God to believe and trust in God and in Jesus Christ. Out of that faith arose work. And that's as general as it can be. Any good work. the life of the saints in the church of Thessalonica. Every sphere of it was characterized and flowed out of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God the Father. And notice the order here. It's vitally important. What's first is the faith. Out of that faith arose the good works. This dispels any notion that our works are in and of ourselves, that our works are a condition to our salvation or a condition to having faith. The faith is first. God works that faith. And out of that faith arise these works. The text doesn't tell us specifically what the work was. But from the context, we can at least point to one thing that arose out of their faith, namely the work of witnessing to others. That's a major theme in chapter 1. So much so did the faith of these saints characterize what they did. Everywhere they went, to whom they spoke about their belief in God and their hope in Jesus Christ. They were desirous to be good witnesses of the gospel. That's only one area. All of their lives were characterized by a life of faith. If Paul was among us, would he find this work of faith? Second thing Paul was thankful for was the labor of love. And now Paul gets more specific as he goes on here. We don't need to go into a great detail about what love is. Professor Dykstra did a nice job with that last week Sunday morning in the Sixth Commandment. Remember that love is our bond spiritually to one another and a desire to do good for another. Out of love for God and love for one another arose what the text says, labor. Now this is more specific than the previous word, work. The labor in particular has to do with things that cost the one who does them. Things that take sacrifices. We do things for others that don't cost us anything. They may be good for us to do them for others. But there are certain things that we do out of love for another that cost us. Cost us in terms of time, cost us in terms of money. One day may cost us in terms of our life. And all of those simply a reflection of that most costly work. The work of sending Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ giving His own life. If Paul was among us for three successive Lord's days, would he find among us this labor of love? And in the last place, Paul was thankful, as the text says, for their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the theme of the epistle really has to do with the second coming of Christ, the hope that we have in mind here is the hope that one day Jesus Christ will return. Hope always has to do with something that is a future reality. We don't have it yet. We're longing for it. The hope of Christ's coming. Out of the desire for that coming arose what the text says, patience. A better word for that is steadfastness. And they were steadfast with respect in particular to that hope. They continued to believe always that one day Jesus would return. And they did that because the promises of God are always yea and amen. And particularly the promise of Christ's coming is yea and amen. It's a sure hope. And they were steadfast and believing that one day Jesus would return. If Paul was among us for three successive Lord's days, would he see in us this steadfastness that arose out of our hope? Those were present in the Church of Jesus Christ in the city of Thessalonica. And Paul saw that. And Paul was so excited about the state of that church because of these things. And he was thankful. And he was thankful in particular to God. Now you might say, that's obvious. Why do we even need to make this point explicit? Of course, Paul and Silas and Timothy were thankful to God. And I would say, yes, it is obvious. It's as clear as can be on the surface of the text. We give thanks to God always for you all. But nevertheless, we make this point explicit because there is so much that stands behind the fact that it was to God that Paul and Silas and Timothy were thankful. In the first place, the fact that they were thankful to God shows that these spiritual gifts present in the church were from God. The fact that they were thankful to God addresses what could be a difficulty in the text, what could be a stumbling block, and that is this. The text does say, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and by implication, your labor of love and your patience of hope, implying in some way, if we were extremists, that these spiritual gifts of faith and love and hope and the respective works that flowed from them, work and labor and patience, arose from within themselves, from within the saints in the church. But Paul was thankful to God. And he was thankful to God because those gifts did not come from within themselves, but those gifts of faith and love and hope came from God. That's what it means to be thankful to someone. Children, receive a gift from your parents for your birthday. And what you should do is go immediately to your parents and say, "Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad, for that gift." By doing that, you are showing that that gift came from them. I didn't have a part in receiving that gift. And nor did the saints in Thessalonica do anything to receive these gifts. By the fact that Paul was thankful to God, he calls attention to and highlights the fact that all of those gifts and their corresponding fruit come from God. That's the significance of Paul being thankful to God. But in the second place, the fact that he was thankful to God tells us something about every other true church of Jesus Christ. Earlier, we asked, if Paul was among us, could he and would he be thankful for us? Would he find among us the work of faith? Would he find among us the labor of love? Would he find among us the patience of hope? And to those questions, we give a resounding yes, 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 and yes. And why? Because the God of grace who gave gifts to the church of Thessalonica is the God of grace who gives gifts to us today. We are those numbered among God's people. We are a faithful church of Jesus Christ, because we are those for whom Christ shed His blood. And the inevitable fruit of that work is God imparting upon us as His people these gifts, the gifts of faith and hope and love. Every true church of Jesus Christ has these gifts because God is a God of grace to all of His people. Yes, it's true. These gifts will manifest themselves in varying degrees from varying churches, but nevertheless, they are present. They're present among us. And we see that. The work of faith. God has given us belief in Him and in Jesus Christ. And it's that which stands behind everything we do. We live our lives out of the faith God has worked among us. Labor of love. We love God and we love one another. That shows itself very clearly when we see a beloved saint in the church going through a difficulty. We are ready as fellow members of the church to give ourselves for that saint, even if it costs us our time, costs us our money. Among us is a labor of love. And among us also is patience of hope. We as a people do long for the coming of Jesus Christ, and we're steadfast in believing that Christ will return. These gifts are found among us as a true church of Jesus Christ. But always we must remember the point that we are making now. We're thankful to God. We're thankful to God so that always we remember that the presence of these gifts is only by God's grace and His grace alone. And in the last place, that Paul was thankful to God has something to do with Christ. Christ, who is the Son of God. Paul was thankful to God because when he saw the church of Thessalonica and saw these gifts present in that church, he saw another one. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of the text. The church that has this plethora of spiritual gifts is the church where Christ is present and where the glory of Christ as the head and husband of that church shines forth. Paul was thankful to God because in the church of Thessalonica, as in every other true church of Jesus Christ, Christ is seen and Christ shines forth. And he showed that he was thankful. And he did that by means of prayer. Remembering, or rather, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. We learned something about the necessity of prayer with regard to thankfulness. We are reminded that the chief means by which we show to God we are thankful is the means of prayer. If we are truly thankful for something, we will go to God in prayer. We will go in the sight of God and our Father and tell Him that. That's how we best understand that end of verse 3. In the sight of God our Father is a reference back to the prayers that these men offered. And notice the extent to which Paul was thankful. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. It's a marvelous thought. He loved those saints dearly and was so thankful for them. You get the feeling he could hardly refrain himself from going to God often in prayer and expressing his thanks to God for him, for the church there. And just as Paul and Silas and Timothy were thankful for that church, so also must we be thankful for true churches of Jesus Christ. Yes, the reference in the text and the application in the text is specifically for those who are leaders in the church. That was the capacity of Paul and Silas and Timothy with respect to that church. But nevertheless, there's instruction for all of us. Are we a thankful people to God for His church and for true churches of Jesus Christ? For the fact that we, by His grace, are a faithful church. For the fact that we are united together with other faithful churches. For the fact that over the length and breadth of the earth, true churches of Jesus Christ are found. If we truly are thankful to God for that, we will go to God in prayer. And we will go to Him in prayer and express that thankfulness. Because when we do that, we show by that that we are acknowledging that who we are as a faithful church is only by the grace of God. We are a faithful church because we have a faithful head of that church, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we always be thankful for that and tell God that in prayer, day by day, expressing thanks for His whole church over the length and breadth of this earth, the church with whom we are united in true faith and love. As a people, as a congregation, we do that in congregational prayer. Let us do that often in our homes, as individuals and families. Thanks be to God for who we are as a congregation, a church that we have in it the work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. And now the calling is, that's not the main point of the text. The text is not an imperative, but nevertheless, we make that point now. Let us persevere in those gifts, living our lives out of that faith, showing love toward one another, and always looking and remaining steadfast concerning the second coming of our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that who we are as a church is only because of Thy work among us. We know that we have faith and love and hope as spiritual gifts from Thee. And now we pray that we might always live our lives out of those gifts in our work and labor and patience, looking day by day, for the second coming of our Savior. Dismiss us in this evening with Thy blessing. Be with us in this week that lies ahead of us. And return us next week, Sunday morning, once again, to take up the great calling of worshiping Thy name. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.